Well, thank you, worship team. This morning I brought something with me that's very precious to me. Now, to most of you, this just looks like a well-used notebook, but it's very precious to me. Some of you know that I like to hunt. And what this notebook represents is 11 years of notes from every time I've been hunting. I know, ladies, go ahead, roll your eyes. Right, it's okay. The guys in the room will get this. Okay. So every time I go out hunting, I take notes of what I do, what I see, where I go, all that stuff. Like, I date it, I put the time down, where I was at, what I saw, how many hunters, all this stuff. It's crazy, isn't it? As you ladies continue to roll your eyes, you're going, how did this guy become a pastor? And then once I write in it, I go even further. I study this stuff. Every time when it comes time to go hunting again, I think, okay, where should I go? I'm going into my notebook. Like, here's a particularly fascinating morning. It was November 8th, 2003. I was hunting in Tioga County, and I watched a black bear swim across Pine Creek and come up the mountain, like, kind of close to where I was. It was kind of exciting and scary all at the same time. Pastor Jeff has been trying to get his hands on this notebook because of all the valuable information that's in here. Now, guys, if I could just talk to us men this morning, why don't we do this? I mean, don't we do this, right? I mean, it might not be hunting for you. Maybe it's your golf game or your fantasy football league, or maybe it's professionally. You know, you set goals and you take copious notes and you plan and you evaluate. And because why? You want to get better. Right? Okay, man, here's the question for us. How come we can keep a log like this for hunting or our golf game or whatever, and yet we can struggle so much relationally, particularly with the people in our lives that we love the most? How many of us have a notebook like this for our wives? Yeah, that's what I thought. Or about our children. Yeah, my strike out there too. So if you've been tracking with us for any length of time, you know that we've been working our way through Colossians. And I'd like you to turn there this morning. How come, men, it's so easy for us to overlook the relationships that are so important? Because this is my observation, guys. My observation is I can't tell you the number of times I've seen men who are phenomenal at what they do. They're successful at what they do, and yet their marriages and their families are a wreck. Well, we come this morning to two verses in Colossians chapter 3 on the home. And if you remember last week, Pastor Jeff gave a message on how to wreck your marriage, and I thought, well, why stop at the marriage? Let's go all the way and wreck the house. Someone backstage said, what's going to be next week? How to wreck your city? So we'll have to come back and find that out. But obviously the goal is not to wreck our family. It's to do the opposite. And so we come to these verses this morning, and Paul lays out for us what the home should look like. And remember, this needs to be in the context of the whole book of Colossians, which is about the supremacy of Christ. And so Paul comes to chapter 3, and he lays out what practically does it look like for Christ to reign supreme in our marriages and in our homes, and next week in your work. Now, I come into this message this morning with a little bit more fear and trembling than I normally do, because I recognize that I come into this from the perspective of having three children who are 11 and under. So that means I haven't even gotten through the teenage years yet. And all of us come into this room from a differing perspectives on this passage. And some of you come in as empty nesters, and you've fathered your children and gotten them out of the nest. And some of you come in and maybe you aren't a parent yet, or maybe your children are really young. So all of us kind of come into this from a different perspective, and I just want to kind of acknowledge that this morning. I feel a little bit coming into this message like John Wilmot, who was the Earl of Rochester, who said this: before I was married, I had three theories about raising children. Now I have three children and no theories. Okay, that's kind of how I feel this morning. But I believe God's word has something to say to all of us about the home. And so let's read these verses together. And I'm going to talk about what does the supremacy of Christ in the home practically look like. And I want to pick it up in verse 18 to kind of get it in context. It says this, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." So this morning I want to give you kind of two steps that we need to take for Christ to reign in our homes. Two steps right from this passage. The first step is this, and you can take notes with me if you want in your bulletins. First step is, children, obey your parents. And that's verse 20. Children, obey your parents. So I recognize that in this service, we have some children, some people. And by children, we're going to define that as living in home, individuals who have not left the nest yet and established your own home. So if you are here this morning and you live with your parents and you have not moved out and established your own home, maybe you're even in college, but you live at home, you know, during these holiday breaks and summer, this is for you. What is your role in the home to be? You are to obey your parents. And I'm going to come over here and spend a little bit of time talking to this direction because I know that's where most of the teenagers are. Teenagers. I'm going to, and Chris. It's just perfect timing. Teenagers, I'm going to work on the assumption this morning that you are here because you want to be here. That you are here because you want to live a life that pleases the Lord. You could have been sleeping in, you could be at home hanging out with your friends on Facebook or whatever, but you're here this morning. I'm assuming you're here because you want to please God. Let me tell you something. If you want to please God with your life, you have to obey your parents. That's what's in this passage. It says, "For this pleases the Lord." Children, if you want to live a life that pleases the Lord, you have to obey your parents. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, well, what do I have to obey? Because there are some things that my parents give me to do that I think are cool, and then there are those other rules that are not so cool. Well, it's pretty clear. It says, obey your parents in everything. So I realize that there are a lot of ways to please God, but this is one of them. This is only one of many ways. Well, let me just say this to you. If you are not obeying your parents, you're not fully pleasing God. So our role in this, kids, those of you in this room that are children who have not left the home and established your own home, is you need to obey your parents in everything. And you might sit here and think, well, that's not cool. Let me tell you something. Your parents love you and they've established rules and boundaries because of their love for you. And someday, maybe not now, but someday you'll grow to appreciate that. Okay, that's step one. Step two. I started talking this message to us men. The second step is for us fathers. And it's this one. Fathers, empower your children. I chose to frame this positively. Scripture frames it negatively. Scripture says this. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So I want to take the rest of my time and kind of talk to us as men, those of us in this room that are fathers. Ladies, listen in because I think there's something in here for you, but by and large, I'm going to talk to you guys as men. What does this mean? What does this mean? Because I don't think any of us fathers start out like some of the couples you saw up here. We don't start out by being blessed with a son or a daughter and then saying, wow, now I have my own family. Now I'm going to set out to spend the next 18 years trying to discourage my child. Right? We don't do that. None of us. And yet, if we're not careful, our children can become discouraged. Verse 21. Now, it's interesting to me, men, that this is addressed to fathers. Paul does not say fathers and mothers. He says fathers. He could have said fathers and mothers. I do believe that moms can embitter their children too, just like dads. But this is addressed to fathers. And men, here's why I think that is. You ladies are kind of wired up relationally. This is the way God created you. And that's a strength. So when you become a mom, ladies, it doesn't matter where your kids are, how old they are, you will always be connected emotionally to them. Right, ladies? Right? You get a bunch of you ladies in the room together, and sooner or later you're talking about birthing stories. It always happens. Okay. Why? Because you are wired up relationally. You are good at relationships. Men, we're not wired up like that. We're wired up to keep journals about things like hunting. Right? We're wired up to work and to produce and to, go after stuff and set goals and to, you know, and that's good. That's a strength, guys. That is a strength. But it becomes a weakness when we do this to the detriment of our families. Paul says, fathers, hey guys, Paul says, listen up. Do not work and produce and strive and do your strength to the neglect of the people that are nearest and dearest to you, to the neglect of your wife and your children. And he puts this command right behind the command to children to obey, because it would be really easy for us dads to take advantage of verse 20 and demand perfection from our children and even be harsh with them. And this verse would have flown very counterculture to the people that Paul was writing to. Because men of this day viewed their wives and children more as a possession than a relationship. And guess what, guys? I think it flies very counterculture to us today as well. And so then, in my mind, we got to really wrap our minds around, what does it mean to embitter our children? What does that mean? Some months back, we were, us ministering staff took a couple days to get away. I think it was back in April or May. And we went to Pastor Todd's place out in Western PA. And we did that because we wanted just to get out of the office for a little bit and make sure that when we stand up here and talk about loving others, loving God, loving others, that we were doing that ourselves. And so we want to function as a staff in relationship and, you know, modeling loving others. So we took a couple days to get away and just hang out. And in the morning, Pastor Jeff had us sit down, and he said, okay, we're going to spend a couple minutes, we're going to get into God's Word together. And so he said, I want you to take 15 minutes and read through the book of Colossians, and just tell me when we come out of this, we want to discuss our observations and questions. We thought we were having morning devotions. Really, Pastor Jeff was doing sermon prep for this series. Okay, so we read through the book of Colossians, and as we talked about it, I remember us getting to these verses, and one person in particular saying, man, I need to do some more study. I got to get a handle on what does this mean. You know, I have no idea what this means as a dad. And I thought for sure, with that comment, that Pastor Jeff would have asked him to give this sermon. But no, he didn't. So he asked me. And so I've spent a lot of time wrestling with what does that mean. Now, the Greek word literally means to make resentful or to stir up embitterment. So in your English translation, if you have that word embitter, that is a good word to translate from the Greek. Some of you are reading Bibles that use the word provoke. Also a very good translation. The idea is that us as dads are doing things that are causing our children to build up resentment and to become bitter. That we're provoking them towards bitterness. And the English word embitter literally means to make bitter. So the idea is that we are doing things as dads, knowingly or unknowingly, that are causing our children to become bitter. And this leads, as Paul says, to discouragement. And none of us want that. And so we got to get ourselves a handle on this idea of embitterment. So I use the word empower. I think it's the opposite word. You could use the word encourage or to empower. And so the question I wrestle with then is, how as dads do we empower and encourage our children instead of making them bitter? And so I want to give you six ways that I think we empower instead of embitter. I don't mean this list to be exhaustive. I think there are other things that we can be doing. This list, these things are general. These are just things that as I reflected on what it means to be a dad and to try to empower and encourage my kids instead of embittering them, I came up with these six things. So as I evaluate my parenting, as I take notes on my parenting, these are kind of the six things that I'm looking at. Okay? These are not in your notes, men, so you might just want to jot these down. Okay, let's walk through them. Six ways that we empower instead of embitter. The first one is this. I'm going to call this my walk with God. Walking with God. And as I evaluate my own position as a father, one of the first questions I ask is, am I walking with God in such a way that I am being transformed and becoming more like Jesus? Am I walking with God in such a way that I am being transformed and becoming more like Jesus? Because my hunch is, as dads, we walk into this room and most of us could probably tell you more about our failures as dads than our successes. And in fact, if all of us dads got in a room together, we are in a room together. But if we dismiss the women and we got really honest with each other, I think what we would discover as dads is all of us are probably doing well in some areas and there are probably areas where we need improvement on. And we know about the areas that that need improvement on, don't we? So the first thing I do as I evaluate being a dad is I ask the question, am I walking in a way that I am being transformed by the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus? And honestly, one of the ways I know about, one of the ways I look at it within this is I've had to learn to say these words to my children. And I think they're very powerful words as a dad. I've had to learn to say the words to my children, I am sorry. Because let's face it, men, is it not easy to mess up as a parent? And when we do, it's really easy for us, for the male ego to kick in and say, well, I'm just going to move on and brush that to the side. Here's what I've learned. My kids know when I make a mistake. So I might as well just be honest with them about it and ask for their forgiveness. But I don't just want to be asking for the forgiveness. I want to be walking with God in such a way that I am being transformed and becoming more like Jesus. Second litmus test that I have as a dad is, am I keeping my children on the altar? Am I keeping my children on the altar? And by that I mean, am I keeping my children surrendered? Because it's very, very easy for us as dads, and as moms for that matter, to make our children our God. It is very easy for us to make our children our God. We live in a culture that's very kid-centric. It's very easy for us to make our children our God. If you don't believe me, here's what you need to do. Go to a little league game. Forget about the game and watch the parents. Right? It's very easy for us to place expectations on our kids to be someone or to be something and to make them our focal point and to make them our God. I remember a couple years ago, Awana is our Wednesday night children's ministry, and we were doing this Awana Derby, Pinewood Derby, where the kids make these Pinewood cars and then they race them. And I remember, like, it was between races, and his dad was like working on his kid's car, and he was like, "This is just such an awesome event because when I was a kid, I never got to do this." And I said, "And now neither does your son, right? Because he was the one doing all the work." And in some ways, it's so easy for us to live out our dreams to our kids and to try to place a box around them or place expectations of them and make them our God. So am I keeping my kids on the altar? And I think of the story in the Old Testament of Abraham and Isaac, where God asked Abraham, take your son Isaac and put him on the altar. And that was a literal altar. That was a literal, I want you to sacrifice your son. I don't think God's going to ask us as parents to put our children on the altar literally, but he wants us to have our kids on the altar metaphorically, that we are keeping them surrendered before God. The third litmus test for me as a dad, then, as I evaluate my own parenting, is I look at the issue of, am I being present? Am I being present in my kids' lives? I don't mean just physically. I don't just mean being at home. But men, it's really easy for us as we go after the things in our careers and in our hobbies and stuff, and we go after them with a vengeance and tear into those things. It's really easy for us to give all of ourselves to this and have nothing left to give to our kids when we get home. And believe me, guys, I think we need to be going after our work hard. I think we need to be working hard. But we better be saving something for our home life, for our home. And so the question I would ask myself is, am I being present in my kids' lives emotionally? I want you to just keep your finger in Colossians and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Some years ago, I was reading through the book of Luke, and I didn't get very far, you can see. And this verse just jumped off the page at me. And to set the context for you real quick, this is a prophecy about John the Baptist. If you remember, John the Baptist was the one that was going to kind of go out before Jesus and pave the way in the people's hearts for the Messiah, for Jesus. He was the forerunner to Christ. And as we read in these verses, this is what we find out in verse 17, and he's going to do. It says this, "And he, John the Baptist, will go on before the Lord, that is Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah." And what's he going to do? Okay, he's going to go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, that's fascinating to me because I would think that if John the Baptist's role is to go out and kind of create a revival, basically, to prepare for Christ, I get the second part of that, you know, and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, of the righteous. Okay, I get that. That's what we think of when we think of revival. But the first part is what stunned me. The spiritual work that John the Baptist was going to do is he was going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And so somehow we have to balance the idea of keeping our kids on the altar, okay, keeping them surrendered to the Lord, and yet at the same time, dads, our hearts need to be for our kids. We need to be there for them. We need to be emotionally connected in our kids' lives. For us, I can tell you one of the ways that we do that, this is just a little thing that we do in our family. Now remember, we have three kids, 11, 9, and 6. And so we really make sure that we really try to guard our dinner table at night. We make that a focal point of our family. So we really try to guard that. So if you call over dinner, we're not answering the phone. I'm just telling you. Okay, that's family time. And then what we do, and we got this from Brent and Lisa Hershey a number of years ago, we do this little exercise just about every night. Not every night, it's not like that, but our kids are into it now, so that they usually remind us if we forget. We do this little exercise called high-low. It's where we ask everyone in the family to share a highlight and a low light from the day. Now, we don't just do that to kill time. We do that intentionally because we want to know what's going on in our children's lives when they're at school. You know, and sometimes they say, well, I can't think of one. I got three highlights tonight, and I can't think of a low. You know, but we go through it. And oftentimes what we will find is there'll be things that they say as a low light. Maybe they'll say, you know, someone said something mean to me today in school that then we want to follow up on later as parents and say, well, tell me about that. How did you process that? And it's a way for me as a dad to kind of connect with my kids at an emotional level. It doesn't always work like that. Sometimes they have one highlight, can't think of a low light, and we move on. But it's a way for me to stay relationally and emotionally connected to my kids. Okay, the fourth way, is it four? I'm doing these out of order. I just decided to do that this morning, so it's really messing me up. Okay, fourth is, I'm going to call this rules with relationship. I think it was Josh McDowell who said, rules without relationship lead to rebellion. And so the idea, Dad, is that we give our kids boundaries and we balance truth and grace. So rules with relationship. Now, Dads, we usually tend to go one way or the other. I've noticed that some of us guys are really good with the rules part, right? We're like drill sergeants. We have the rules listed and we hold the line on them. Some of us are really good at the relationship part. We just want to be best buds with our kids. And we need to balance those things out. We need to give our kids rules when they're living at home. And we need to balance that out with the relational side of that. Listen to this. Proverbs 19:18. Proverbs has so much good stuff to say to us as dads and as parents. Proverbs 19:18 says, "Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death." Now that's some pretty strong language. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. So rules with relationship. Five, I'm calling this like in our words, empowering words. How do we use our words, dads, in the life of our children? And it's not just about what we say. It's also about how we say it. How do we use our words in the life of our children? Proverbs 12:18 says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." The tongue of the wise brings healing. My dad was here first track, and I told this story. You hear people say, well, that person has a short fuse. My dad was the opposite. My dad had a long fuse. All my growing up years, I only remember one time when he got really, really angry with me, and I know I deserved it. And I wish I could be more like my dad like that. And you know, they say the apple don't fall far from the tree. The problem is I got my mom's temperament, not my dad's. So my dad was like patient. He's a very patient guy. And when my dad's angry, there's a reason he's angry. Me, on the other hand, I can be angry over nothing, right? And I have to really work at this, because it's really easy for me just to, when my children disobey or they're getting out of hand, it's just really easy for me to verbally up the ante and go right up the ladder with them and get loud and get harsh, to be honest. So that's, how are we doing at using our words? How are we doing at using our words? And then the last little litmus test that I have is this, men. How am I doing, as I evaluate my parenting, how am I doing at loving my kid's mother? I remember reading this quote one time. It's not in the Bible, but I think it could be. Is that heretical? I think it might be. Okay. You didn't hear me say it needs to be. I'm just saying it could be. Okay. It was this. The best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. And that always stuck with me. And guys, it's really easy for us, right, to get in after all the stuff in our lives, our work world, our hobbies and stuff, at the neglect of our kids and our wife. And I know this goes in a little bit to what Pastor Jeff talked about last week. Great message, by the way. If you were not here, get the tape or the CD. I guess we don't have it on tape anymore. Get the 8-track or listen to it online and listen to it, okay? But it relates to our parenting too. And I can remember, and this is why this is important. I can remember as a late elementary school student and early in junior high student, we'd go to school, and on the very first day, they would give you all these forms, and they'd make you fill out all these forms. And I can remember what it did to me as a child to be able to write my parents' name with a single last name and a single address. I can remember the confidence that instilled in me as a child. And if I'm going to do well as a dad to my children, I got to be doing really well at loving my wife. Because the way I look at it is, she was with me before we had kids. And someday, if we survive this thing called parenting and the kids leave the nest. And I've been looking forward to that day. And some people then tell me how hard that is. And so I don't know what to do. Okay. But when we get to that point, I want to be able to look at my wife and I want to be able to say something more to her than, who are you? Right? Because it's really easy for us to give all of our time and our attention to our kids to the neglect of our marriages. And you might be hearing, you might be saying, you know what? I'm divorced and I'm a parent. What do I do about that? This is what I would say to you. Obviously, and I think that you, if you're here and you're divorced, you believe this more than any of the rest of us, that divorce is not God's ideal. But you can still choose to speak highly of your children's mother, or you can choose to put her down. And I don't know that from experience. So I don't think what I'm asking you to do there is easy. I think, in fact, it's something you can only do underneath the power of the Holy Spirit. But you have the option to build up your children's mother, even if you are no longer married to her, or you have the option of tearing her down to your children. So love their mother. So this is just six things I look at as a litmus test for me as a dad. How am I walking with God? Am I walking with God in a way that I'm allowing myself to be transformed? Am I keeping my kids on the altar? Am I present physically and emotionally for my children? Am I providing rules within relationship? Am I using my words to build up, or am I using them to tear down? And how am I doing at loving their mother? Now, in a few moments, I'm going to give a time of reflection. And I want those of you who are living still at home, I want you to think about, how are you doing at obeying your parents? I want you to process through that. Dads, I want you to take a few moments and reflect on, what is God saying to you this morning through this message? Ladies, this is my time now to talk to you. Here's what I don't want you to do this afternoon. On the drive home, or this afternoon while your husband's trying to watch football, or your teenager's trying to watch football, don't say, "Didn't you listen to that message this morning?" Don't do that. It's the only thing I'm saying to you moms this morning, okay? Don't do that. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit in your husband's life and in your children's lives. Okay? Let's take a time to pray and reflect. Children living at home, teenagers, how are you doing? How are you doing at obeying your parents? And not just outwardly, but what kind of attitude do you obey your parents with? Ask the Lord to speak to you this morning about that. Dads, a little gut check this morning. I don't know where you're at in your parenting. Maybe your kids are out of the nest now and you're empty nesters, or maybe you're still very much in the thick of it with little kids. But wherever you are, what is the Lord saying to you this morning about you being a father? Because I believe in my heart of hearts there isn't a man, a father in this room this morning who wants to discourage their children. So what is God saying to you this morning? And maybe, dads, you're in this room this morning and your heart is ripped out and is bleeding all over the place because of your relationship right now with your kids. But I believe that God still wants to meet you in that place, love you in that place, and shepherd you through that place this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, your word tells us to call you Father. So we can come to you as our dad, and we can come to you and look to you as the model for the person who we can be a father like. And Lord, I pray this morning for the young people that are sitting in this room who are living at home, and I know that it's hard to obey parents sometimes. But I pray for them, Lord. May this week, may they walk in obedience to mom and dad. And Father, for the dads in this room, we first start by confessing that we know we fall major league short as dads. So we are asking you, Father, to transform us so we can grow in being a dad. We ask you to forgive us for the times we've fallen short. We ask you to make up the difference for the times we've fallen short for our kids. And be at work in us so that we can do the best job that we can raising the children you've blessed us with. And for all of us this week, Lord, help us to walk with you deeply in your grace. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.